You have some fun today? Huh? Come on, you're going to have to participate. There's not many of you, okay? So, and you can't be humble. You got to be truthful. How many of you today would say that you are probably smarter than the average person? Come on. Oh, come on. Oh, you know you do. Have some fun today. Raise your hands. Just type it online. Absolutely. I mean, let's face it. And if you want to, I mean, you can do that half-heartedly, but you may not say it because you're in church, but let's face it, most of us think it, right? Most of us think we're better drivers than other people, right? I mean, most of you probably think you're less sinful than most people. And when it comes to issues, most of you think you're more right than most people. Because I've seen the comments, I've seen the Facebook, what have you. Now, I can't speak for all of you, but I can speak for me. And I know that I am way above average. Because, and I'm not bragging, because I tell you, it's not easy. I mean, it's hard being right all the time. Because we live in a world where there's so many important issues and there's so many people that just don't get it. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, let's just be honest. And if you want to know what to believe about anything, I'm here to tell you what you should believe. Because I am incredibly right. I'm being a little sarcastic, so work with me here. If you want to know about theology, well, I can tell you what to believe about the end times, about spiritual gifts, about women in ministry. And those of you who disagree with me, I'll show you why you're wrong. I can show you about the right approach to vaccines, capitalism, bearing arms, abortion, sexual and gender issues, capital punishment. Well, I can even show you whether it's appropriate or not to wear white pants after Labor Day. And I just want to tell you, don't just sit back and bask in the glory of my brilliance, because it's exhausting being right all the time. Sarcasm it. What I want to do today, if it's okay with you, is I'm going to push you a little bit. Because you see, if I don't push you or make you mad a few times a year, I'm probably not doing my job. So if it's okay that I push you, and you just say that for me, just say, go ahead and push me. And if you're at home, you can type that, just go ahead and push me. And just remember, you asked for it. Okay? I want to give you some context of the verse that we're starting with today, Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter. And starting the 9th verse in a context that you'll understand is Jesus was surrounded by some people. And just to say it kind of bluntly, they were a little bit like a lot of people today in our culture. They were always right. They were right about everything. And their goal above anything else was to be right. We know the way. We behave the right way. We're right. And so they thought they were smarter, they thought they were better, they thought they were holier than everybody else. And in verse 9, Jesus tells this parable, Scripture says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and even looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. He said, you know, two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. One a Pharisee. The other a tax collector. Now, if you don't know about a Pharisee was a very outwardly righteous. They would dress the part. They would pray very loud prayers in public. They followed 613 rules or laws. We as Christians, we follow 10. They had a lot more than us. They were outwardly righteous. The tax collector, though, well, he was outwardly despised because of his outward sinfulness. And so we have one guy who's visibly righteous and one who's visibly unrighteous. And Scripture says in verse 11, the Pharisee, the righteous one, he stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. The robbers and the evildoers and the adulterers or even like this tax collector. And then he gives his spiritual resume for success. He says, you know, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. And then in verse 13, it says the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast And he cried out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man, the humble one, the tax collector, the unrighteous one, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." What's so interesting to me about this text is that the Pharisee saw himself as right, and the tax collector was wrong. He was right and the other guy was wrong. But to Jesus, it wasn't just about right and wrong. It's also about pride and humility. Because proud people don't love well. And so the title for today's talk is "You're Not As Right As You Think." Let's pray. Father, we ask today that by the power of your word, wherever we are, more right than we are loving, would you humble us, God? Would you humble us so that you could exalt us, to use us, to make a difference in this world? So God, soften our hearts to receive your love and to show your love in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen. So why don't you look at the person next to you and ask them, are you the tax collector or the Pharisee? Just go ahead and ask him. We live in a complicated time, right? I mean, it's tense out there. And we're talking several weeks now in a series called No Offense. And there's so much tension and so many people that are right, completely convinced on opposite sides of their rightness. And unfortunately, as Christians, if we're not careful, it's really easy for us to slip into our own righteousness or our own spiritual pride, much like the Pharisee. In fact, I would say respectfully that with all good intentions, sometimes those of us who are followers of Christ, we tend to think that part of our job as a Christian is to be right. That we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be right. We preach the truth, and because we preach the truth, we must be and we are right. Which is partially true. But because we're right, sometimes we get offended by those who are wrong. And we can find ourselves being offended by anything that they do that we don't think is right. We're offended by what they post, or how they vote, or what they believe, or how they behave. And if we live offended long enough, an offense starts to settle into our heart. And the offense simmers. It starts to grow. And it grows from offense to contempt. And instead of hating what someone does, if we're not careful, we start to hate who they really are. Which is never a good place for a disciple of Jesus to be. But we're Christians, so we're right. We're guardians of the truth, right? We are the truth matters, but if we're not careful, since we're guardians of the truth, we may be offended by those who do wrong. And then suddenly, we start to think that it's actually our job to assess people. Not judge them, but assess them. Almost completely different, right? Because I have the authority as a Christian to assess where people are. And so if someone asks me what I think of someone, I'll assess them. He's an okay guy, but he's way into himself too much. Or she's great at what she does, but she lets her kids run wild. It's our job to assess because we're right. We're right about theology. We're right about churches. We can become, with no real theological background or training, we can be armed with enough truth to assess churches anywhere and everywhere. We know which ones are good, and we know which ones are bad. And because we're right, we tell everyone that that church is too shallow, or that one's too boring, or my church is right. We don't teach that feel-good, soft message, but we preach the unadulterated Word of God, the exegetical verse-by-verse teaching, just like Jesus didn't do. I'm sorry, that just came out. But we push off of others instead of being perhaps who God called us to be. We are right. Our way of doing it is right. And anyone else who doesn't do it our way, they have to be wrong. The Pharisee was right, and he knew it. So he tells everyone else just how right he is, and he looks down on those who are wrong. And sometimes, without meaning to, we actually do the same thing. Because I don't know about you, but I know I have the right approach to COVID. I've got the real sources. I've done the research, and I know I'm right. I know how people should spend their money, and you do this too. You know, you look at somebody and say, boy, if I had money like that, I wouldn't spend it that way. That's not how I would spend my money. I'll tell them what Bible version to read. I'll tell them how to dress. And I'll tell her why she shouldn't use that spray on tin, because it makes her look orange, right? We tend to think that we're the best assessors, the best judges. We're the most right. But the truth is, every single one of us is a sinner. We're all sinful. Our hearts, says the Bible, you want to quote the Bible, our hearts are wicked and very easily deceived. And as much as we may think we're right about so much, we're often very, very wrong. And even if we are right, our approach may be wrong, which discounts our rightness. Maybe if you're really, really right, what if you're really more right than most? But what if you're not right? What if you're not loving? What if there are Christians who are right, but they're rude? Or what if there are Christians that are right, but they're a jerk and all they're doing is making a point, but they're not really making a difference? Jesus wasn't just concerned about right and wrong. He was also concerned about pride and humility. The tone matters so much. The approach matters so much. I'll give you an example. And again, I'm entering sarcasm mode, and I feel like I need to tell you this sometimes. I go there, and some of you take me literally, so I'm entering sarcasm mode with a little bit of truth in this. But I'll play a game. I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself, and then I'm going to ask you if you like me, and if you want to follow Jesus even more faithfully because of how amazing I am. And I want to warn you, I'm pretty darn amazing. So let me just tell you a little bit. Let me tell you, Karen and I, we tithe our 10% of our income, and we give offerings above our tithe. We watch a lot of oldie television because we don't want to vet our minds with that filth. So we spent a lot of time in the golden age of television when it was much calmer and much cleaner. That's how holy we are. I pay off my credit card every single month. So I ask you, do you like me? Do you want to follow Jesus because of how holy I am? What we have to understand is this: the people aren't drawn to Christ by our moral superiority. They're not drawn to Christ by how right we are. And just because we're right, it doesn't mean that we're making a difference. Is that too much? Does that offend you? Because you can get mad at me and you can judge me all you want. You can assess me, but I'll tell you right now, I know that I'm not perfect. Like, that's not even the bad stuff. I'm not perfect at all. And Jesus, He is the only one who was perfect. Let me say it again, because at some point you might want to respond. I don't know about this crowd, but maybe somebody online might want to say amen. Jesus is the only one who is perfect. Amen. Amen. He's sinless. And what's fascinating about Jesus is, though He was without sin, He drew sinful people to Him. Though He was perfect in every way, those who were very imperfect, full of darkness and secrets and sinfulness, they felt drawn to Him. I'll give you four examples. Jesus went to parties where sinners flocked to Him and enjoyed His company and loved being with Him. Second example would be, there was a prostitute so moved by the love and the grace and the glory of Jesus that she knelt down at His feet to worship Him by pouring on some very expensive oil and perfume upon Him. Another example would be a fact that there was a tax collector who was hated and despised, a man who would have stolen from his own people to give the money to the Roman government, who would then turn around and use it against his own people. And he was hated, and Jesus came over to this guy's house for dinner. And then there was a woman who couldn't seem to hold a relationship together. She went from bed to bed, man to man, and Jesus spent time loving her and offering her what she was looking for, a living water that would fill that which was empty in her inside. He was perfect, and without sin, and yet he drew sinful people to him. So why do you think sinful, broken people wanted to be around Jesus? And the answer is because Jesus didn't make them feel wrong. Jesus made them feel loved. In fact, I want to read you what I would consider to be maybe the most important verse in the New Testament as to how we should be treating people, other people. It's from John's Gospel, John chapter 13. And before we get to the main part, I actually want you to embrace the context of what's going on and how we should love one another. So we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 13 to get the context. And Scripture says that Jesus knew that the hour would come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So if you can imagine, he has been faithful to God and he's now preparing to give his life on the cross, and he knows the clock is ticking. It's coming towards this moment. And Scripture says, having loved his own who were in the world, I love this. What did he do? He loved them till the very end. How did he do that? Well, picture this. They were sitting around at a table or on the ground, probably kneeling, having a very intimate supper. It was the last meal together. And they're eating, and Jesus gets up and he shocks everyone there, and he takes off his outer robes and he goes and he puts on slave's apron, a servant's apron. And he kneels down to the disciples and he does something that shocks them. He starts to wash their feet. Something that only a slave would do. And he loves them in the most humble serving act. And they're shaken. And they're stunned. And they're rattled. And he goes back to eating and he says, one of you will betray me. And Judas realizes that it's him. And Jesus says, what you must do, go and do quickly. And Judas leaves the others and goes off to betray Jesus. And this is the context when he says what I'm about to read you. This is his last meal with his best friends. And he knows the suffering that is about to come. And he's loving and serving them with the most sacrificial, humble act of all, to wash the dirt off of their feet. And while he's being betrayed by one of his closest friends, he says this. He says, my children. And the word in the Greek translated as my children, it's the only time that Jesus uses this word. It's the word technia. And it's a relational term. And what I like about this is every other time he's Jesus the man and he's a friend. And now he's God the Father in the presence of the Son. And suddenly the term is my children. And the tone is different. He says, I'll be with you only a little longer. I'm about to give my life. He says, you'll look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Hey, where I'm going to go, you can't come. And then he says, a new command I give to you. And the word in the Greek for new, it means fresh. It means not worn out. And in this context, when he says it, when he loves them to the end, I want you to feel the power of the words and the context of knowing that he's going to give us life, of knowing that he's just washed their feet, and knowing that he was just betrayed. He said, love one another as I have loved you, as I'm loving you right now, in this way, in this manner, in this style. In this context, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this is beautiful. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How will they know if we love Jesus? How will they know if we follow him? How will they know if we're his disciples? They won't know that we're his disciples by what we're against. And they won't know that we're his disciple by how we vote or by what we post or by how right we are. They'll know that we belong to Jesus by the way that we love them. So why do we often not love others the way that Jesus loved us? Why do we not love others in this way? And the answer could be because we're too busy being right. We're too busy being right. Jesus was concerned with right and wrong, but he was also concerned with pride and humility, because when we start with the prideful stance that I'm right, we have a very negative cycle that takes place. If our posture is I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I have the truth and I'm always right, the first thing we feel is morally superior because we're right and those other losers are wrong. Because I feel morally superior, then it's very easy for me to become judgmental of those who are not right, of those who are different, of those who are wrong. And because I feel superior and I'm judgmental, and it's easy to become angered and offended, which unfortunately is where so many people live today. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus was. Think about it. Jesus was the most right and the least judgmental person that ever lived. He was the most right, he was perfect, and yet he was the least judgmental. In fact, we talked a couple of weeks ago about that beautiful story of the woman who was caught in adultery. Let's name the players in this story. There were the Pharisees, who were technically right. There was the woman, who was completely wrong. She had sinned along with another man that's not mentioned, and we don't know why, but we'll leave him out of it. The Pharisees were right, and the woman was wrong. And so Jesus said, if you've never, ever sinned, he said this to the Pharisees, if you never sinned, then you have the right to judge her. You can throw the first stone, but if you've sinned, you have no right to judge her. So think about it. Jesus had never sinned. He was the only one there who hadn't sinned, and he had the right to judge her, but he didn't. What did he do? He wrote something in the sand, and the men started walking away one by one. And again, we don't know what he wrote, but tradition says he was writing down those men's sins. And here's what's funny, he's writing it, you can see him, and take it off. I'm late for lunch. But Jesus never sinned, and the men left one by one. And Jesus looked at the woman who was wrong, and the woman who had sinned. He said, where are those who came to condemn you? And she said, they're not here. And he looked at her, and he said, then neither do I condemn you. Go your way. And here's the truth. He said, go your way and sin no more. It was the truth, overwhelmed with love. Now I want to ask you, how do you think that woman felt when she was wrong and yet he treated her that way? What do you think she felt? She felt valued. She felt seen. She felt loved in spite of her sin because her heart was different. Jesus is concerned with right and wrong, but he's also concerned with pride and humility. And that's a different way of doing it. If we start with the idea that I'm right, and I feel morally superior, we become judgmental. And we're often easily angered and offended. But instead of humility, if we start with the idea that I'm forgiven, then we feel this profound gratitude. And our gratitude that leads us to becoming more accepting of those who may even be wrong or may be different. And because we're more accepting, we're overflowing with love, and we continue with a posture of forgiveness and gratitude and love and grace. And instead of being right, and we can be show gratitude and love and gratitude and grace. And instead of being right and ineffective, we can be humble. We can be loving. We can still share the truth, but do it in an effective way, because we don't change people by judging them, but by loving them. I met a guy in South Carolina, came into a group of guys I was standing there talking with, and he and I had never met before. And let's just say his language was salty, to say the least. He'd had a bad day, and the words came flowing out like I would imagine a sailor talking to his mates. But someone must have told him that I was a pastor, because the next day at the beach, he came over to me a little sheepish, and he apologized profusely for his language. He said, I've had a bad day. He says, I don't always talk like this, etc., etc. I said, look, man. I said, I've said a lot worse in my day. And I'm not going to judge you for that. I just want you to know that Jesus has forgiven me of so much. And God loves you exactly as you are. And to be honest, I think you're pretty cool too. And his eyes watered. And the guy just reached over. I barely knew him. And he gave me the biggest hug you've ever seen, which was a little bit awkward because we're both standing on the beach. But that was the way it went down. And I'm not sure what God would think of all the words he used, but I know what he would think about the love. Because we rarely help someone by judging their sins, but we might help them by loving them and pointing them to the one who forgives their sins. It was the Apostle Paul who said this. He said, "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I have nothing." We can say it this way. You know, if I read my Bible plan every day and I have a streak longer than anybody in my group but have not love, I'm not making a real difference. If I go to church every single weekend or have the right views about everything but do not have love, I'm not really making a difference in this world. By the way, you love one another. This is how they'll know that you are my disciples. And who are we? We are the body of Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are a light shining in the dark world, and we lead with love. We lead with love. To Jesus, it wasn't just about right and wrong. It's about pride and humility, because proud people don't love well. But humble people, forgiven people, love people who know that they are hurting, love people who are broken, and love people who need the grace of Jesus just like I need the grace of Jesus. So I told you I was going to push you, and I'm going to push you just a little more. Listen, if you're right about so much, well, you may not be as right as you think. Because you may be right in your ideas, but you may be not right in your approach. And Jesus didn't call us to be right. He called us to tell the truth. But he never told us that they'll know us by our rightness, but they'll know us by our love. Amen.